A lot of saints kind of freak me out. Their stories are really fantastic, and the image of them can be really pretty gruesome. Sebastian tied to that tree with all those arrows. Lucy holding her own gouged out eyes on a plate. Bartholomew flayed alive. St. Lawrence roasted on a gridiron. Actually, that's sort of a funny story. In the year 258, a new prefect arrived in Rome and demanded that the church turn over all of its riches. And so Lawrence went out and gave basically everything that wasn't nailed down to the poor. When the prefect returned and demanded the treasures of the church, there was Lawrence standing among the poor and the blind and the suffering, and he gestured to them and said, "Here are the treasures of the church." And for that little bit of political theater, he was burned to death on a gridiron. Tradition says that in the midst of this torture, he called out, "This side's done, turn me over and have a bite." Lawrence is now the patron saint of both cooks and comedians. It's the saints like that that disturb me, because they don't seem human. One acquaintance of mine says that they're more like replicants in the movie Blade Runner. They're more human than human. And sure, they provide us with something to aspire to, but that's a really, really high bar. And how many of us really thought that sitting on a pole for 36 years in the desert, that's what St. Simeon, one of the founders of Western monasticism, was famous for, or stripping naked in the town square and giving up all of our wealth to live in abject poverty like St. Francis, how many of us thought that that's what we were signing up for? I don't think that's what any of us are hoping for little Ellie, our beautiful baptismal candidate this morning. In the Episcopal Church, we're more comfortable with the more ordinary saints, all those ones that we just sang about, the folks just like me, the doctor and the shepherdess, and although even one of them was slain by a fierce wild beast. Did you know that hymn almost didn't make it into the 1982 hymnal? There was concern that it lacked theological profundity. And that may be, but it does give voice to our popular and very broad understanding of sainthood. We understand the church as the communion of saints, as a kind of continuum that includes all of us and extends through time and space to include all who have gone before and all who will come after. In our calendar, we recognize hundreds of holy women and holy men. Many are the outliers, those more than human types, but many are simply those faithful departed who were extraordinary servants of God and of God's people. Ones like Absalom Jones, who in 1802 became the first African-American ordained a priest in the African Episcopal Church, and who is commemorated on February 13th. Or Vida Dutton Scudder, who taught at Wellesley and helped found and run the Denison House in Boston, which served poor immigrants for decades in the early 20th century. Her feast day is October 10th. Those more ordinary examples of faithfulness are still inspiring. But even with these less fearsome examples, I often still have trouble making the leap from them to me. Because it's difficult enough just being faithful myself every day. So how can I possibly be in the same league as them? What does it really mean to say that we are knit together with them? That we are part of that community? So for several years, I've found it helpful to think about this saintly continuum in terms of icons. Are you all familiar with icons? They're much more robustly used in the Eastern Orthodox churches, but they're becoming more and more prominent and prevalent in the West, particularly in the Episcopal Church. Icons are not simply pictures of holy women and holy men. They are, it's said, windows into heaven. They are a vision of another reality, of a person, time, and place that is more real than here and now. Icons are lenses through which we glimpse the divine. And it's also said that because we are made in God's image, that human beings are the real icon of God. That's why in our baptismal covenant, we promise to seek and serve Christ in all persons, to look for that divine light in each of us. Now, in just a little while, we're going to baptize Ellie into this communion. She's only 7 weeks old. And can anybody looking at her doubt that she has the spark of the divine within her? That the light of God is shining brightly within her? Can anyone look at any of the many kids here and not see that divine spark within them? Now, I'm a parent of a couple of those kids, so I know it's not always easy to see that divine light. But we know that it's there. We also know that as we grow, that light sometimes gets harder to see. We all know that the longer you live, the more damage you sustain. Because the hardest thing in this world is to live in it, as one pop culture philosopher put it. We live and learn and experience loss. We get hurt, and we start applying bandages to our wounds. Now, the hurts may long since have disappeared, but very often the bandages remain. And over the course of life, we can become wrapped, entombed in layers upon layers of bandages. Bandages of denial, bandages covering shame, or simply bandages to prevent the world from getting too close, from getting too far in. There's a lot of scrapes and bruises that happen along the way, and the bandages accumulate and they begin to obscure that spark. They cover up that divine light. Those freaky replicant saints are the ones who have had most, if not all, of their bandages removed. And consequently, their lights shine more brightly. Not because they're more perfect, but because they've been broken and healed, and they no longer need that covering. And the thing is, none of us can remove our bandages by ourselves. We need help. We need others to reach into the tomb, to guide us out, and to take off our bandages. And we need to be there for others. We need a community around us, a community here, but also that great cloud of witnesses, the holy humans and freaky saints who have already had their wrappings removed. And that's what we promise to do in our baptismal covenant, to do all in our power, with God's help, to support one another in our life in Christ. I'm still not sure about sainthood as a goal to strive for, but I am convinced that we all are and can be icons that shine just a little more brightly the grace and love of God into the world. And as a community, we are called to do exactly what Jesus commands today, to unbind one another, to allow ourselves to be unbound, to let the bandages drop from our eyes and around our ears, to allow our hands to be untied, allow our hearts to be unbound, so that we can become icons for others, to let the light of God shine through us and into the world. So here is your invitation, this All Hallows Tide, these 3 days of Halloween and All Saints and All Souls Day, the days when we celebrate and remember not only the exceptionally heroic outliers, but the extraordinarily ordinary folks like you and me. On the day we celebrate 121 years of ministry from this place, your invitation is this: come out, unbind each other, and let God's love and grace shine through you and join the saints in light. Amen.